our hearts, prepare our hearts to do that this morning. We are finishing up our study this year. We've been looking at Christ will build His church. And today we finish that study. We looked at the seven churches and the church history and Revelation 2 and 3. And then we looked at 22 churches in the book of Acts. And then now seven churches through the epistles. And we bring to the close this study of the churches in the New Testament and what we can learn from them. And as we look here at the book of Jude, verse 3, he wrote these words, "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Let's bow in prayer as we look to the Lord today. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, this season, this time of celebration of the Lord's coming to this earth, Lord, we're so thankful that He came, that He was born in a manger, and Lord, that You took upon Yourself flesh and lived among us. How grateful we are for the salvation You brought. And Lord, I pray that we might give that good news, that tell others of that salvation at this time of year. Lord, give us the opportunity to do so. And then, Lord, we pray for those in our congregation here who are sick or ill, that You'd be with them. And those who are traveling, that You would be with them. And Lord, we pray that You would prepare our hearts, open our eyes, open our hearts, our ears, that Your Spirit would move in our midst. Speak to our hearts. I pray for anointing of Your Spirit. Give me the words to say. And Lord, we give You the glory. We give You the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come here to this book of Jude. And I think maybe the first question we might ask is, who is Jude? Here, Jude refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Jude in the Hebrew comes from Judah, the tribe of Judah. Remember, one of the sons there of Jacob. It means praise. Also in Greek, this word Judas. And we look at the New Testament. There are three Judes that we see. The apostle is mentioned there, Jude. And then, of course, the apostle Judas, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. But then the third Jude we come across here is Jude or Judas, the brother of the Lord. We already saw James. And so this is more likely because he does not claim to be an apostle. He describes himself as a brother of James, just as James did, referred to himself, not as a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus, but here, a servant of Jesus Christ. Even as James said, a servant of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jude did not believe in Christ until after the resurrection. Just as James, his brother, sister, did not believe until they saw the resurrection. It seemed that the Lord appeared to his brothers, and then they believed in Him. And so this Jude wrote this letter. And then to whom did Jude write? To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So the first thing you see here, that no location is mentioned. We're not sure where this group of believers met, or it could be a general letter to a number of believing churches. Those who are called, you know, God has called us. We are unworthy. God has called us. Jesus called His disciples to follow after Him. God has called us to be His children. And then to those who are loved in God the Father, not only has He called us, but He loves us. He loves us. And we are part of His family. And then to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Not only are we loved, part of God's family, but we are kept. We are guarded. We are protected as part of His children. And so this refers that we are carefully watched and guarded. The believer is secure in Christ. We have that assurance of our salvation. And then it goes on to say here, to God's holy people. And holy, of course, means to be set apart. God has set us apart from the rest of the world. That we are His set apart, His holy people. And then to those who receive mercy, peace, and love, be yours in abundance. Praise God that through Jesus Christ we have peace with God. We receive God's mercy and love. And so here are the ones that He is writing to. And then what is the message here? Take note of this. He starts out with these words. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I wanted to write to you about this great salvation that we share. However, note this, Jude had started to write a quiet devotional letter about salvation. But then, we see here, I felt compelled, moved to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So this letter is a call to arms against apostasy, against apostates, against those who would deny the faith. He warns that the apostates are already on the scene. You know, rather than playing the harp, which, you know, we'd like to listen to that soft music of our salvation, he plays the trumpet, the call to warning, to alarm us of what it's going to be like in the last days. And we are living in the last days. You know, I kind of think of it this way. First Peter, he wrote about the hope of our salvation. Second Peter is also a warning about apostasy. If Jude could have written two letters, he would have written Jude 1 about our common salvation. Jude 2 would be a warning. You know, as parents, We share the blessings, we encourage them, but we also warn them, beware. Beware of strangers. And so as believers, thank God, praise God for our salvation, but we also need to be warned. We need to beware of strange doctrine. And so we see here, we're to contend for the faith. We're to stand against false teaching, and even watered down Christianity. And so here it is, the message of Jude. Now, to understand this, we may ask, what is an apostate? What does that mean, apostate or apostasy? So, an apostate is not a true believer. Now, they have abandoned their profession of salvation. All right? This is a person who maybe has professed to accept the truth, or they say that they've trusted, but they've turned from the faith. And probably a good example of this would be Judas Iscariot. How that he was one among the 12. He followed Jesus among the 12. But there was no heart relationship. It was an outward profession. Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, he followed him. He was even the treasurer. He kept the records of their spending and so forth. But he was not a true disciple. So Judas betrayed Jesus as example of apostate. And Peter made it clear that the apostates were not God's sheep. Rather, they were pigs and dogs. I want you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this description here. If you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to follow along with me at verses 21 to 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, and looking at verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred commandment, or the command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. I know that sounds terrible, but as a good picture, these are not sheep. This is a dog that's returned to its vomit. They were never had the heart of a sheep. They did not follow the shepherd. They're a dog that's returned to its vomit. And a sow or pig that is washed returns to wallowing in the mud. So, dogs and pigs, they're not sheep. So we have to understand that. Judas, why could Judas have done that? It's because he was not a sheep. He was not following the shepherd. And so these were apostates. And we are part of God's army. And the truth is under attack, especially in these last days, and has to be defended. So we have to remind ourselves that we are in a battleground, not a playground. Now I'm reminded of the idea of the dog and the pig. I'm reminded of the Chinese saying here. The sign says lamb meat, but it's selling dog meat. This is a saying. And, I lived in Taiwan for 9 years, and I've had some of my students ask me, did you ever eat dog meat? And I would often say, not that I know of. Not that I know of. But sometimes I may be gone to some place and they had the lamb's meat sign on the outside, but I'm not sure what they were selling on the inside. But the idea here, apostasy. Yes, there are the true believers and there are the false professors. And so we have to understand this. And so the alarm, number one, is against the apostates. Notice the words he said. Jude identifies the enemy. They are condemned. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago, they were condemned long ago by Eunuch. We all know the character Eunuch. He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And he also, we see a prophecy here that he prophesied. And also Peter, who prophesied that they would come, that these false teachers, these false apostates or false apostles, and their prophecies have been fulfilled. They are condemned. And then they are also deceitful. They have secretly slipped in among you. The word here, you can see another another translation, they creep in. What a word for that. They're creeps. They creep in. All right? They sneak in. And so these false teachers were attacking, and even today are attacking the church from within. They are also ungodly. They're called here. They are ungodly people. And 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy also reminds us of the assurance of our salvation. 2 Timothy also gives us warning. So these second epistles, the ungodly, they're ungodly in their thinking and they're ungodly in their living. So here's the alarm against them. Not only that, but they are perverts who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. We are saved by grace. We don't deserve our salvation. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. The apostates, like the cultists today, use the Word of God to promote and defend their false teaching, their false doctrines. Now, they may take a partial, part of its truth so it can be swallowed, but there's falsehood there. Rat poison, what they say is 95% it's 95% to whatever the certain grain that would attract the rat to eat it, but 5% is poison. So we need to be aware of that. And so every soldier of the cross needs to go through basic training in the local church. We need to know what the Bible teaches so that we know how to use the weapons of our spiritual warfare. All right? Bring into captivity every thought and know the Word of God. So they were perverts. And then they were also deniers. They deny that Jesus Christ, our only sovereign, our only ruler, our Lord and Lord. They would agree that Jesus was a good man. They might even say that He was a great teacher, but not that He was eternal God come in the human flesh. So here are two tests. You might ask some of these false teachers, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, here are two questions you might ask them to consider. The first test, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is He? Oh, he was a prophet, he was a prophet, or they might say He was a good teacher. But He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And then the second test might be this, is He God come in the flesh? Is He God? Yes. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Son of God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons would deny that. And so we need to beware of those who are deniers. This is a key test to give to them. And then the next thing we need to consider is the victory against the apostates. We can have victory. Jude speaks of their judgment. He starts with the nation of Israel. Although you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered His people out of Egypt. He delivered them. They came out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. They came out of Egypt. They were crossed through the Red Sea, but there are those who Egypt never left their heart. Egypt was still in their heart. And so, reminding them of that nation that was delivered from Egypt by the power of God and brought to the promised land. But what happened to those who did not believe? They died in the wilderness. And then the fallen angels is another example of this. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. The angels who rebelled against God and were punished for their rebellion. I know, you know, Satan was an angel. And he rebelled against God. He wanted to be, as you see in Isaiah 14, I will be like God. He rebelled against God. And then there were those who followed Him. Those fallen angels that are spoken of here, who followed Satan and his rebellion. We sometimes refer to them as demons, evil spirits. These are fallen angels. All right? So we understand those angels who did not follow Satan are found in the Bible as angels or messengers. But those who followed Satan are those that are evil spirits and demons. And so we see here the victory. We also see Sodom and Gomorrah. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire. Now, just as in days of Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, we see even in our days, the last days, immorality, widespread, and perversion. Both homosexuality and bestiality are condemned by God in Leviticus. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We need to know what the Bible teaches because we face so many things today. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We read these words here. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. And we need to understand, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? It doesn't mean we don't love the sinner, but we have to understand what the Bible says about the sin of homosexuality. Now, I remember when I was in high school, my social studies teacher invited different ministers to come and speak to our social issues of that day. And I remember one pastor, he came and he read from Romans chapter 1 how, you know, people turned against God and follow these perversions. And he read from Romans chapter 1, and that, there were a lot of my classmates were asking questions about that. But then I also remembered there was a minister, so-called minister, from a universalist church, and a very liberal church. And this minister stood up in our class, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, anything goes, pretty much, what he says. Whatever is right in your own eyes, do it. He said even he and his wife had an agreement. They had an open marriage, what they called it, an open marriage, open to do whatever they wanted to do. And so we need to be aware of this apostasy. We need to be aware of this creeping in. Down the street from us, we have a church. And on the outside of the church, they mark it down as a progressive church, a progressive church. And they're known to allow anything to come into the church. And so it doesn't mean that we don't love those people who are in those sins. But we also need to warn them. And we need to be aware of this. That we don't have to, tolerance doesn't mean we have to receive the sin. We receive the sinner, but not the sin. And so we look here at the warnings. How do we oppose the enemy? We must know the Word of God and have the courage to defend it. We need to know what the Bible teaches. This is not my opinion. I'm not sharing with you my opinion. This is what the Bible says. This is the truth of God's Word. This is what God says. This is the inspired Word of God. And then number two, we need to watch and pray. We know the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And we need to watch and pray. Be watchful. And we must have the courage to maintain a position of biblical separation from those who deny Christ and the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. So we have to mark them. We have to warn against them. And we have to know who they are, these apostates. And so we see we have victory over that through the Word of God. And number three, the warnings against apostasy. Number one, they reject divine authority in the very same way on the strength of their dreams. They're dreamers. They don't submit themselves to the authority of God's Word. The cause of their rebellion is found in the dreams. These people live in a dream world of unreality and delusion. They believe Satan's lie, just like Satan said in the Garden of Eden, "You will be like God." We cannot be like God to live a life of rebellion. These ungodly people pollute their own bodies. And the course of their rebellion is that they pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. And so you see their rebellion, the words that they say, the words that come out of their mouth, the rebellion. And you may know some friends. You may know others who are in this state of rebellion against God. And we need to pray for them. We lift them up in our prayers. If they continue in their rebellion, we know what's going to happen. The end of their rebellion. They reject God's authority. And so we see here also warnings to them. Number 4, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. So he gives 3 examples here of those who are denying God's word, rebelling against God. Here's the condemnation of false teachers is given. 3 examples from the Old Testament, the way of Cain. You remember the story of Cain. Cain's rebellion against God's way of salvation. This is the way of selfishness. It is by faith that Abel's sacrifice was offered. And that is why God accepted it. So you have Abel and Cain. And Cain wanted to do it his way. Abel wanted to do it God's way. And there are so many today who do what is right in their own eyes, who follow the way of mankind and follow their own ways. And so salvation is one thing here. We submit to God's plan of salvation. And number 2 here, the way of Balaam is the way of greed. Selling of one's gifts and ministry just for the purpose of making money. And we see that even in our day. And the way of Korah is a way of rebellion against God's appointed authority. And so as we think of these examples here, I'm reminded of this here, a very popular saying, "We did it our way." Or, you know, the singer who sang, "I did it my way." And this is rebellion against God's way. When you stand up and say, "I did it my way," that's not God's way. So we need to be aware of that. Those who are going their own way. And then we see here that they are also reveal deliberate hypocrisy. They're called here, first of all, dirty blemishes. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest quorum. They are blemishes. We need to see that they're the evil here. Selfish shepherds who feed only themselves. They're called also here empty clouds. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. And we see a cloud where we had a lot of drought here recently. We need rain. We see the clouds. We have the hope that rain is going to come. But then the clouds do not bring any rain. Empty clouds. These are all descriptions of these apostates. Dead trees. Autumn trees without fruit. And they're uprooted. Twice dead. No fruit. And need to be uprooted. Raging waves. They are wild waves of the sea. Foaming up their shame. Wandering stars. For whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. They are murmurers and complainers. These people are described as grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others. So we see that who these people are like for their own advantage. Here are descriptions of these apostates. We need to be aware of them and realize that they are to be avoided. They are to be marked. And then it also tells us here that they will receive their due penalty. Enoch walked with God and ministered as a prophet when he announced the coming judgment of the flood and of the end times. And what does Enoch's prophecy say about the coming judgment? It tells us here that it will be a personal judgment. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones. It will be a personal judgment that's coming. They may think that I can continue living in my own ways, doing my own thing. But there is a day of judgment coming. Payday is coming. It will be also God Himself, as it tells us here, God Himself will come to judge the world. It will be a personal judgment. It will be a universal judgment to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness. All right? It'll be a universal judgment upon, just like the flood was a universal judgment. This will be a universal judgment upon all who reject God. It will be a righteous judgment of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So we know this judgment is sure. And then we see some instructions. How do we resist this apostasy? From the beginning, Satan has attacked the Word of God. We see that even in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Questioning God's Word? Did God really say that? And so today, there would be those who would deny God's Word, those who would question God's Word. Once we begin to question God's Word, we're open to Satan's attacks. Remember God's Word. Remember who gave the Word. But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, what they foretold, the Word came through the apostles. Is this what the apostles taught? We can ask that question. Remember what they said. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Not only do they follow the lies, but they scoff at those who follow the truth. Remember why they said it. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And so we need to, they may even claim to have, I have a deeper knowledge, the so-called New Age movement. I have a deeper knowledge. If it's not based upon the Word of God, it's not a deeper knowledge. And then we're to build ourselves up in the Christian life. The foundation of Christian life is our most holy faith. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith, I remembered reading about those who were members of the Chinese church would have a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. The idea was that early in the morning, that they would read the Word of God. No Bible, no breakfast. I'm not saying that you have to read it in the morning. You can read it at noontime. You can read it in the evening. The idea is that it's important that we get God's Word into our hearts. It is our spiritual food. And then the power for building the Christian life comes also from prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Billy Sunday had three rules for success in the Christian life. Every day, read the Bible and let God talk to you. Pray and talk to God. And then they were to witness and talk to others about God. You know, these are three things that we ought to remember. Allowing God to talk to us through His Word. Talking to Him through prayer. And then sharing our testimony, talking to others about God. These are three things that help us in our Christian life. And then abiding in God's love by hearing and obeying God, keeping yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to eternal salvation. We see also we're to exercise spiritual discernment. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. And to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And so we, those who are weak in the faith, we encourage them. We help them. Those who have questions and doubts, we help them find the answers. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ. And so he ends here with this doxology, this to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. So it's proper that we would end our study of 36 New Testament churches with this doxology of praise to the one who is able to keep us from stumbling, to the one who is able to present us before the presence of God without fault and with great joy. And so we are reminded of this. It is not enough to say that Jesus Christ is a Savior. He's a Savior. It's not enough to say that. It's not even enough to say that He is the Savior, the only Savior. But here we see these words. We must say that He is the only God, our Savior, as we reminded today in our singing of the song, change that to my Savior. If we can remember His greatness, then we will never be led astray by false teachers or apostates. And so this picture reminds us of this. The Lord said these words to His disciples and even to Judas. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And this picture is very vivid. We have those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, and then the picture of the serpent next to it. And so we need to be aware of that. And I think about our day in which we live. Not only are we surrounded by this type of false teaching, but we have in our day what is called political correctness, PC. You face this all everywhere you are. Biblical correctness is more important than political correctness. It's more important that we be a biblical church than that we are a progressive church. BC is more important than PC. It's more important that we're biblically correct than that we're politically correct. It's more important that we be a biblical church than that we be a progressive church. And so, remember this. Being politically correct does not make you correct. You know, I can't say that. I won't be politically correct. Well, remember that being politically correct does not make you correct. So today we have the time this season, we have something like this. Happy non-religion specific celebration of the winter solstice holiday. Do we have to say that to be politically correct? Happy Xmas, so we take out the word Christ. Or can we be biblically correct? Merry Christmas. And so this apostasy is all around us. The political pressure, conforming, be politically correct. visiting the churches in China, the Three Self Church. I visited some of the pastors there and interviewed them. And they were also politically correct. There were certain things they couldn't speak on. They could not speak on. The pastor told me, we can't speak on the second coming of Christ. There are certain restrictions. And there are those who spy out, who come and spy out their congregation and their services. Listen, in this day which we live, we need to be biblically correct. We need to follow God's Word. And this is the message. May Christ build His church upon His Word and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have promised that You will build Your church. Father, we trust You that Your church, that we would submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word, that Your church would be built upon the Word of God, the foundation which Jesus Christ laid and the apostles. Father, that this church would be built upon that. And Father, help us to submit to Your authority. We thank You, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be biblically correct in a biblical church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.